This morning's reading is from the Gospel of John. We'll be reading from chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. Listen to the Word of God. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net of full fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Would you bow your heads and pray for me and with me? Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for the Sunday after Easter and for the continued presence of the risen Christ with us. We ask you to bless this time, the one who preaches, that the words would be surrendered to you, those who listen, that you might speak to our hearts and that you might say the things that we uniquely need to hear, as well as those things which we all need to hear. In Christ's name, amen. Well, Easter is over, which is too bad because Easter is a wonderful event, wouldn't you agree? And it's just, frankly, I miss it. I kind of wish I could show up every week and it would be full of flowers and the music during Holy Week and Easter season is beautiful. It lifts the spirit. It inspires the mind. Many of us last week spent time with friends or relatives, and some of us pulled out fancy plates, you know, that you only use once a year or so or twice a year, and enjoyed that time with them. From the sunrise service at 6:15 when we gathered out there till the sundown sometime after the 5 p.m. service Easter night, I find that each year Easter has a pageantry and a joy and a vitality that's really unique. It's all on its own. I say, "The Lord is risen," and you say, "But do you notice you don't have your exclamation point this morning?" Did you notice that? Like the way it's done, it's never quite the same after Easter is over. And it's something about the exclamation point that eludes us. The Sunday after Easter can feel like the cluster of balloons the day after the party. They're just a little lower. They've just fallen a little bit. It's not quite the same, just a wee bit deflated. The flower cross has wilted and been taken away. Most of us will not use fancy dishes today. But the most remarkable part about the Sunday after Easter is not that it doesn't look the same. Frankly, the most remarkable part about the Sunday after Easter is that you are here. That's what's remarkable. And I want to congratulate you, and I've pointed this out to you before, but the Sunday after Easter and the Sunday after Christmas, those are the two lowest attended Sundays in America in churches everywhere, of all types, I might add, not just here at Flores. So just look around for a moment. Really, you've got to move your head. This is one of those exercises. Look around just a moment. Even you back there, you've got to turn your head and just look around. I won't call any names. You're looking at some really committed people here. And I'm not, this is not one of these guilt Sundays. This is not a, where'd everybody go who was here at Easter? It's not that at all, because actually this is a good-sized group of people that are here. But I want to make an argument today that you're looking at people that are uniquely committed to new life in Christ. Doesn't mean those who aren't here aren't committed. Again, I'm not trying to shame anybody or guilt anybody, but I do want to congratulate you if you're here or if you're joining online. I'm betting that what that means is that the joy that you found at Easter, that desire to have new life, that desire to think about resurrection, is something that you have come this morning with a question: how do I sustain that? How do I keep that alive over time? Because all of us know the problem of Easter, the problem of the empty tomb, is that it quickly turns into something that we only visit once a year. And the initial joy fades. I bet if you're here, you want to be a person who continues to infuse hope in your family, in your friendships, in your work or school, or in your community. But the question becomes, how do we do that? And I think that's actually the question that the disciples dealt with in the weeks after Easter itself. After the very first Easter, I think that was the exact question that Peter, James, John, and the other disciples all dealt with. And this morning, you have a text that talks about that. On that first Easter, Jesus appeared to them. The problem was there was a week that followed that and a week that followed that. And the initial excitement of Easter faded in their lives the same way it faded in ours. So the question becomes, what do we do next? What now? In the week after Easter is over, what now? Now, a large group of these disciples came from the region of Galilee, and it's very obvious that they went home right after Easter. They headed right back, and they did the one thing they knew how to do. They went back to their comfort zone. They went back to the place where they knew kind of how things worked. And Simon Peter led the charge on this, and you see it in the text. It was just read. I'm going. What are you doing? Hey, Peter, what are you going to do now? I'm going to fish. That's what I'm going to go do. Now, I would bet that when this was said, they were already back in the region of Galilee. Again, if you go there today, you can go to the village where these guys all came from. The village isn't there anymore, but the ruins are. The synagogue that Jesus entered, you can see the foundation of that synagogue today. So these things really happened. This is not just some story. The archaeologists have really helped us with this. And when Simon says, hey, Peter, I'm going to go fishing, guys, they say, you know what, we'll go with you. And so they all went out and they got in the boat. Now, what I want to point out is, it is interesting to me that when we are looking for a new life, so we're here and Easter's happened and we're saying, I want a new life. I want life to be different. When we're looking for a new life, it's really interesting the habit that many humans exhibit in that exact critical moment, the exact moment where you're hunting for the new thing. What many, if not most of us, will tend to do is, rather than stepping firmly into new thing, we will step back into what? The old thing. Because this is comfortable. It may not be a good thing, but it is the thing I know how to do. And I just want to point out on the text behind me, I think that's what's going on. I don't think it's an issue of shame or look at those guys. I just think, isn't it interesting to observe that? Now, just leave that text up on the screen. This isn't just true of the disciples. It's also true in our lives. So let's imagine a family together, okay? Let's imagine a husband, a wife, and two children. And let's imagine that these people have been married, this couple's been married long enough that they're in a zone of marriage where they've gotten into some bad habits with each other. Some bad habits about how to express themselves without frustrating the other person. Some bad habits about when there's conflict, they revert into everything from name-calling to blaming to just sort of the normal bad communication patterns that people get into. And they know that there's greater and greater tension between the two of them. And when you have greater tension between the husband and the wife, what do the children tend to do? Well, if you don't know this, either you're dead or you've not had kids. Or when you have a lot of tension in your marriage, what do the kids tend to do? They will reflect that tension. Okay? And so pretty soon, the kids are feeling the tension, and the more tension they feel, the more they will act out in their own ways. And so the source of energy here tends to push out to the kids out here. And so this tension is happening, and finally, these adults do what adults do. And thank God there are adults in a family, right? And this married couple one day looks at each other and says, hey, we got a problem. It's obvious you and I aren't getting along. It's obvious our kids are starting to act out. This is just not going to work. And so these two commit to doing something different because these two say, this old life needs a new life. Like, we got to get into some new patterns and some new habits. And so they begin to take steps, and they start taking the steps. And so let's imagine that they're a Christian couple and say, you know what, there's got to be some resources from our faith for this. And they find some counseling resources. They go away and they start doing the counseling together. And that's, if you've ever done marital counseling, it's hard, right? I mean, you've got to go. You got to show up. And then they say, you know what? There's this conference we can go to. So they go to the conference. And that ends up being actually a really nice weekend for them. That was a good thing for them to do. And they start to relate to each other a little differently. And then they go to their pastor. The pastor says, you might want to read this book. And so they commit to reading a book together. And they actually do it. I mean, this is... Trust me, friends, I've handed out a lot of books over the years. There are a lot of unread books littered all over Fairfax County. But this couple, they actually read the book and they do this thing. And the more they do this, the more they find that they are stepping into this new zone. And so one night they observe, they tell the kids, why don't we all watch a movie tonight? These kids are in high school and middle school, and they say remarkably, yeah, let's do that. So they all sit down and they watch the movie and they spend some time together. And at the end of the night, as the married couple is getting in bed, they're like, that was a nice evening. Nobody had an argument. Like, it was a nice evening. And then the next weekend, they go hiking together. They haven't done something like this for a long time. They don't want to take the risk, but they end up having a really pleasant time. And so they're realizing that they are actually taking steps into their new life. And then Wednesday happens. You know Wednesday? I know. Some of you are like, yes, I know Wednesday. You can already feel what's going to happen, can't you? And on Wednesday, Mom went to work, and her boss walked in and said, hey, we've got this new project and a new deadline, and I need you. I've got some deliverables that I just need you and your team to execute on. And Mom's workload goes from here to here. And she takes every bit of that stress home because she does not know how it's all going to get done. And so she arrives home that way. And on Wednesday, when the son goes to middle school, he gets some really bad news. The teacher hands out the test, and he gets one back. And his parents told him, you need to study more for that test. But he knew he didn't need to study more for that test until he picked it up and looked at the grade. And it turns out that Mom and Dad are prophets. They are prophets, because that is not a good grade on that test. And then the sister went to school, and she's on this project with three of her friends who she thought were good friends, and two of them showed up on Wednesday and said, you know what, we didn't get our part done on the project, hee hee, sorry. And she's like, but our grade is a group grade. And now she's frustrated. And Dad gets home on Wednesday, and Dad had a flat tire on the Beltway during rush hour. Do I need to say anything else about that? No. And not only that, but he was supposed to stop at the store on the way home and pick up some things for dinner. And guess what? He forgot. And so not only do they all arrive home on Wednesday in that situation, but they are hungry on top of this. Does this feel like a Wednesday to you? Yeah, and so let me ask you something. In that moment, do they say, hey, I remember something that the marital counselor told us about a moment like this. Hey, if you would just turn to page 125 on the pastor's book, I bet it'll say, hey, do they do any of that, yes or no? Of course not. What do? They go, they want to get a new life, but where do they go? They go back to the old life. Why? Because when you've built these patterns over time, even if they're destructive, they are what? Comfortable. They're really comfortable. And we just go back. Simon Peter said, I mean, wouldn't it have been fun to be next to Simon Peter go, you know the Lord is risen, right? And he's like, yeah, he's risen indeed, but I got to go fishing. He's just, it's not that he's a bad person, it's that he's a person. Now, I'll tell you something, if you want a new life, you've got to decide if this old life is something you've got to get out of, and you've got to claim your junk in your old life. And if you're going to spend your time saying, well, I've got this old life because my husband's no good, my wife's no good, my kids are no good, the circumstances, everything is everybody else's fault, then there is no way you're going to get into a new life with Christ. So we have to claim the space and say, I don't want to be here. But then, friends, go to the next slide. I don't even know where I'm at now. The past is not the future. It's good that I put these things in slide form, isn't it? Because listen, this past is only the past. Now, it can be the present day after day after day, but if you want a future, you can't be in this space. And I love it. Can you put the scripture passage back up for just a moment? Notice something about this text. I think this is not a written as metaphor. I think it's just what it is, but it's interesting. We'll go with you. So they went out and they got into the boat. They went back to this whole thing. But that night, what happened? Friends, there's nothing here. If God's convicted you that you're being called to a new life, you have got to decide that you can fish all night in these waters and they're just not going to climb into the net. Raise your hand if you've been fishing. Raise your hand if you've been fishing and caught nothing. More hands just went up. Is it more fun to go fishing and catch fish or not catch fish? Yeah, it's just more fun. Like, I've done both. It is a lot more fun to catch fish, even just one little fish. And that's my point. It's just more fun to step, even if you don't get right all the way to the new life you want, it's just more fun to catch a fish. And your new life is not your old life. So what do we do? Well, if you want to get into that new life, learn to look for the Lord. Now, a lot of us think we're going to get into the new life through willpower, and there are people that can teach you about willpower, and God bless them, I hope it works. I have found those talks to be incredibly disappointing. It's probably just me, it's probably not everybody, but when people tell me more about my willpower and how I can do it, I just find it's not true for me. I am at this stage of my life, discovering that anything I want that is a new life, a new way of being, a new way of being perfected, it's going to be with the Lord. I am a failure of doing things on my own. And I've got some persistent habits that are still with me. Ask people who work with me how many times I walk out the door of this church and walk back in looking for keys, phone, or wallet. It's a shame. Well, I've got some things in my life that are more problematic than that, like you do. Do you have some things more problematic than that? And so what I love is what the disciples do next. Can you put the next text up? Oh, before we read this, let me tell you what happens. They're not catching anything. There's a guy staying on the beach, and the guy staying on the beach, by this time the sun's come up, and the guy on the beach goes, hey, you guys catching anything? And, you know, this is just like Jesus. Jesus stands out here, and he looks back on your old life, and he looks at it, and he goes, hey, you catching anything over there? And the disciples are like, you know, if you've ever been fishing, you know this guy, right? He's the guy, you're on the shore fishing, and he's on the boat, like, blowing your fishing hole because of all the noise he's making. Like, hey, you catching anything over there? Well, I was until you came, pal. It's like that. So they go, no, we're not catching anything. And then Jesus says, put your net on the other side. And you can just imagine the rolling of the eyes and all that. But they're like, hey, it can't get worse. So they throw the nail on the other side. When they throw the nail on the other side, they fill it. Like they can barely pull it in. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved, now this is a funny thing. We think John's followers, the people that John mentored, probably wrote the gospel down. So notice every time they refer to John, what they do? They're like, our guy. Who's better than your guy? Because that's just how human beings are. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, what? It's the Lord. Now again, I want you to know something. The Lord is not here. The Lord is there. And the Lord's saying, come. And when Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, I just love Peter. He just jumps. So impulsive. I really do love this guy. He just jumps. He goes, and he's done this before, right? It's been the first time he's gotten out of the boat and tried to, you know, find Jesus. The last time he walked on water for a few steps, but he jumps in the water and he swims for about 100 yards and he's up on the beach. Now this text. And Jesus said, come and have breakfast. Actually, go back to the last one. I know I'm off script. It's not their fault, it's me. But it's more interesting preaching this way because you have no idea where it's headed. Peter jumps into this water. Is there a slide? What's the next slide? Show me the next slide. Oh, you did. Okay. What I love about Jesus is when you go looking for Jesus, he's there for you. Isn't that a relief? Isn't that a relief? Well, do you think that's a relief? I experience it that way. I'm like, isn't it great that if I'm willing just to take a step, Jesus will meet me in the step. And he doesn't shame me, and he doesn't tell me how lousy I'm doing, and he doesn't say, wow, all that stuff back there was real. He just says, hey, come out here. And when Peter goes to meet him, the other disciples, we can picture them in the boat, just like, thanks, Peter. We'll take care of all this, you know. But they haul everything in, and they go up. They join the Lord. So there's about seven of them together now. They join the Lord, and Jesus has brought bread, I guess, and they take some of the fish, and he puts them on the fire, and Jesus serves his disciples, which I think is kind of another act of servanthood of Jesus. Like, this guy never stops, does he? He never stops finding a way to serve the people around him. And he took the bread and gave it to them. And that was the third time that he had appeared to them. When you learn to look for the Lord, you're going to find that he's going to be there. And so the question becomes, but how? How? And one of the big problems is that we rely on inspiration. And some of us are almost inspiration junkies. And you want the church to be your inspiration, or you're like, give me the latest TED Talk. I just need a little shot of inspiration. Just give me the latest one-liner. Give me the quote of the day. And look, all that stuff is great. All that's great. I think this is great. I love Easter and its inspiration. Nobody was more committed to that. Well, I should say this way. I was as committed to that as anybody last week. Amen? But what I want to tell you is inspiration in the spiritual life is like the twigs I use to start a fire in our fireplace. If we want a fire in our fireplace, I have logs which I have split, and they're about this big. And what I know is if I lay them in the hearth and put a match under them, they're never going to start. So what I do is I go out in my backyard, and the trees do a beautiful thing. They drop limbs all year long, just as gifts to me. And I pick those, the ones that are really old and decrepit, I pick them up, they're dry, I snap them, I lay them in the hearth, and here's what I know about those twigs. I can put a little bit of newspaper under them, and those twigs will burn hot and what? Fast. Now, they can burn hot enough to start the logs, but you cannot keep a fire going twig by twig by twig. You've got to have logs. Now, if you want to step from an old life into a new life with Christ, You cannot rely on a day's worth of inspiration or a moment's worth of inspiration. You've got to build into your life, and I've got to build into my life, practices. Practices are the logs of the spiritual life. So it's great to be inspired for a moment. I work hard to be inspiring for a moment. But I will have to tell you, sometimes people tell me, I wish you'd be more inspiring. And I'm thinking to myself, I wish you'd get a log for your fire. And I'm dead serious. Like, if you think that this is what's going to make and break you, this can inspire, but you've got to do your work on your time. Now, what does that mean? That means that you are going to have to learn to pray on your time. Now, think about this morning. This morning, you're going to come to receive Holy Communion, which is as close as I can get to Jesus serving you fish and bread on the beach at the Sea of Galilee. So you're going to have this wonderful experiential opportunity. You're going to put your hands out just like this, just like beggars do. You're going to be humble. Someone's going to put a piece of bread in your hands. And you're going to take it and you're going to dip it in the cup and you're going to experience this receiving the body and blood of Christ. I want you not just to go through the line. I want you to think about the experience. Be mindful of the experience. But when you finish, I want you to either kneel here or there, or I want you to go back to your seat. And when you finish, what I want you to do is pray. If you're at home and you're seeing us take communion, I want you to pray wherever you are. And when you pray, some things may happen. You may say, today's just quiet. And you're going to hear something when you create silence in your life. You're going to hear either God say, you may hear the Lord say, take the next step. Here's what you've got to do. You may hear the Lord say, you've been here way too long, and you've got to start claiming your part of that. You know what you may hear? You may hear the Lord just say, congratulations. Well done. You're doing so well. I am so pleased with you. You may feel the smile of God. But take time to pray, and then do that during the week. Take time to read the Bible. Some of us have been reading the Bible a long time. Raise your hand if you were raised in church. Most of us. I don't know about you, but I know how a lot of the stories end now. Just about all of them. Okay, all of them. There's no story gap anymore. So sometimes what I find about the Bible, recently I realized I wasn't reading the Bible as often as I wanted to, or as was healthy for me if I wanted to step into this new space. And so I downloaded it on my phone on Audible. And when I walk the dog, I listen to the Bible quite often. Not every time, but often. It's just been really fresh. And I'm amazed that every time I hear it, the Lord speaks. But I've got to do that work. I would encourage you to release anxiety. You know how we say turn things over to God? I spoke to somebody just this week. And I said, hey, how are you doing? I knew he'd been through a difficult time. He said, well, it's hard in the morning. I said, oh, the morning. You're waking up before your wife does, aren't you? He went, I am. He said, that's what's really hard. I said, I know, because you don't want to wake her up, right? He goes, yeah, that's it. But then there's nobody to talk to. He said, that's the thing. I said, then you sit and just ruminate and think on it, don't you, over and over. And then the more you think of it, the more anxious you become or the more depressed you become. And he said, that's crazy. How did you know that? I said, because I'm a human being. So here's a little practice in the morning. When you have that gap of time, either after you're trying to go to bed or when you wake up in the morning and you're experiencing anxiety and it's dark, it's almost always dark when this will happen to you. Act like it's a Chinese lantern or a Japanese lantern and write the anxiety mentally on the side of the lantern, like your child's name or the work situation, or whatever it is, just mentally write it on the side of the lantern, and in your mind, watch it float. Just give it to the Lord. Just give it to the Lord. I know you may say, Tom, that sounds crazy. I'm just telling you, try it. Just let them float away and surrender yourself. All of these habits attempt to do the same thing and more. Just find your spiritual disciplines. Find your logs. What you're trying to do is to walk through your day side by side with the risen presence of Christ. The ancient traditions, until we walk with Jesus, we're going nowhere fast. Thank you. I'd forgotten that point. Yeah, it's just so helpful. And the ancient Christian tradition is called practicing the presence of God, and that's what I want you to try. And just now, we're going to come and receive Holy Communion. We're moving right from the sermon into your first experience after Easter. But don't walk out and think, now I got to wait 7 more days and hope somebody inspires me. Inspiration is just fabulous as far as it goes. The problem is, for most of us, it just doesn't go far enough. Practices and habits, that's what changes human beings. So just hear, 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 walk with the Lord. Because I'll tell you, once Peter got on the beach, Jesus had a very long talk with him. Read the end of the Gospel of John. Changed his life. Let's come and receive Holy Communion.